From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Joshua as he brings part two of a message entitled, A Vow Fulfilled. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
This morning's text comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Be ye separate. The Christian, while in the world, is not to be of the world. He should be distinguished from it in the great object of his life. To him, to live should be Christ. Whether he eats or drinks or whatever he does, he should do all to God's glory. You may lay up treasure, but lay it up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves break not through nor steal. You may strive to be rich, but be it your ambition to be rich in faith and good works. You may have pleasure, but when you are merry, sing psalms and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. In your spirit, as well as in your aim, you should differ from the world. Waiting humbly before God, always conscious of His presence, delighting in communion with Him, and seeking to know His will, you will prove that you are of heavenly race. And you should be separate from the world in your actions. If a thing be right, though you lose by it, it must be done. If it be wrong, though you would gain by it, you must scorn the sin for your master's sake. You must have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Walk worthy of your high calling and dignity. Remember, O Christian, that thou art a son of the King of Kings. Therefore, keep thyself unspotted from the world. Soil not the fingers which are soon to sweep celestial strings. Let not these eyes become the windows of lust, which are soon to see the King in His beauty. Let not those feet be defiled in miry places, which are soon to walk the golden streets. Let not those hearts be filled with pride and bitterness, which are, ere long, to be filled with heaven, and to overflow with ecstatic joy. Then rise, my soul, and soar away above the thoughtless crowd, above the pleasures of the gay and splendors of the proud, up where eternal beauties bloom and pleasures all divine, where wealth that never can consume and endless glories shine.
Precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, use us every day and every hour.
Emptied that
In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presented a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land, the apparent powerlessness of our churches, cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in the urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seriously seek it. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and ask for Edwards on Prayer. The address again is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. Prior to the entrance of the children of Israel into the Promised Land, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had asked Moses to give them their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. Although Moses at first rebuked them for what he regarded as a betrayal, he ultimately granted their request after they promised to join the rest of Israel in the battles for the Promised Land. Joshua chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 show us the fulfillment of that vow, for those tribes did exactly as they had promised. Dr. Cairns is drawing a number of spiritual lessons from this passage. He's pointed out that these tribes had to cross Jordan, the symbol of death, illustrating that there's no entrance into spiritual life, blessing, and inheritance apart from Christ. In applying this lesson to the Old Testament saints as a whole, Dr. Cairns explains that they did not enter into the fullness of what God has in store for His church. That fullness remains for the day yet to come when Christ will bring in all of His people. The text reminds us of the warning should these tribes fail to fulfill their promise, be sure your sin will find you out. Now to continue this message, a vow fulfilled, here is Dr. Cairns.
Those who try to take the Mosaic law and divorce it from the covenant promise given to Abraham are doing absolute injustice to the Scriptures of truth. The Holy Ghost has said it, and whatever difficulty theologians have in coming to terms with it, they better come to terms with it. It's not some Presbyterian, it's not John Calvin, it's not any council of men that have said it. The Holy Ghost has said it, that He took the covenant promised to Abraham, and He confirmed it when He gave the law to Jacob, so that the law under Moses was an administration of the covenant of grace. No way around that. The Holy Ghost is its witness. But even though they received the promise, they didn't get to enter into it. They exercised faith in it, and they derived, therefore, certain benefits from it. But many of the great benefits that could only come in point of time after the death of Christ, the Old Testament saints didn't actually enter into. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and then going down to verse 39 and 40. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. And here's the purpose. That they, without us, should not be made perfect. Notice how carefully this is stated, and notice how perfectly it fits with the picture we have in Joshua chapter 4. The 2.5 tribes representing the Old Testament saints had their inheritance on the east of Jordan. They didn't enter into the fullness of Canaan, but their representatives led the rest of the people in. That is a perfect picture of the work of the saints of the Old Testament. And it's beautifully symbolized here. Here we have the truth. We will be made perfect with those Old Testament saints when God brings this age to its climax. And we will find that we have a common Christ, a common redemption, a common salvation, a common God and Savior, and a common promise fulfilled fully to enjoy. There's another little touch that you may want to look at. It was only a tiny fraction of God's people who lived on the eastern side of Jordan. The Old Testament saints, we look back and we think they are many in number, but they are only a fraction of the great body of God's people who will yet be brought to life in Christ. First of all, you have all the saved Jews from the time of Christ onwards. Then you have all the saved Gentiles from the time of Christ onwards. And we read in Romans chapter 11 that when God finally restores the remnant of Israel, the nation of Israel, and leads Israel to the knowledge of her Messiah, it will be like life from the dead. Then you will have the greatest harvest of the church worldwide. The prophet Zechariah speaks of this, and I really am not too much worried whether you want to interpret this in a premillennial scheme as I do, or in a postmillennial scheme, or in an amillennial scheme. I really don't care what interpretive scheme you want to put it into. I will say this to you, that however you look at it, both Paul in Romans 11 and Zechariah combine in saying that there is a worldwide fullness for the gospel. There is a mighty, mighty fullness of power and of grace to bring the millions into Christ. You see, the 2.5 tribes were just the tiny fraction. They without us could not be made perfect. But together, thank God, the whole body will be made perfect in the eternal enjoyment of Jesus Christ by both Old Testament and New Testament saints. So this text fascinated me because of the problems, which turned out not to be problems, that it raised in seeing its spiritual meaning. But there's another aspect of the text that also fascinated me, and that was concerning the practical lessons that it teaches. Very, very simple, but very far-reaching practical lessons. Remember the history that lies behind this text. In the last days of Moses, the children of Israel defeated and dispossessed two kings on the east of Jordan, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. And the 2.5 tribes claimed the area of those two kings for their own inheritance, and they decided to settle there. They came to Moses and they said, "This is obviously a land well suited for cattle, and we are tribes that are given to cattle raising, so this seems to us to be the best place for us to settle down." Now Moses immediately fiercely opposed this proposal because he saw it as selfish and he saw the attitude as being highly dangerous. So you go back to Numbers chapter 32, verse 6 through 8. And then at verse 14, Moses said unto the children of Gad and of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land." Verse 14, "And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people." This was Moses' immediate reaction. "Have you not learned anything? You're going to sit down here while your brethren go to war? You're going to look after cattle while the children of Israel are fighting for life and limb and existence in Canaan?" Said, "You're just like your fathers. They wanted to do the same thing. They wouldn't go into the land when God gave them the opportunity. You're risen up to commit the same sin, and I won't let you commit it." Well, I don't know what their original intention was. I somehow think Moses was probably right, that they would have been very happy to say goodbye to the rest. But whatever their original intention, they immediately replied in verse 16, "We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel." Notice exactly what they're saying, and this is what's fulfilled in their text. They don't say, "We're willing to go with them." They said, "We will go ready armed before them until we have brought them unto their place." The last line of verse 18, we will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. Now, when they made that proposal, Moses, if you look at verse 20 to 23, immediately agreed. If you'll do this thing and go armed before the Lord, until the Lord has driven out his enemies from before him, until the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return. And you'll be guiltless before the Lord. But look at verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now the time had come for the 2.5 tribes to redeem their vow. They had said, we will go. We'll leave our children behind. We'll leave our cattle behind. We'll leave our business unattended. And we will go. Now the time had come to redeem their vow. There were many things to hinder them fulfilling that vow. I have no doubt that human nature then was no different than it is today. There would have been the cries of wives and children because of departing husbands. There would have been the lamentations of mothers at the sight of their young men going off to war. There would have been the thought of the welfare of their business. They surely must have thought of the security of the possessions in their absence. They must have looked at those villages and cities that were really undefended and wondered how things would go as they stepped forward. These were all things to hinder them redeeming their vow. In actual fact, they were all merely temptations. Because the men of these tribes could never forget the words of Moses. Be sure your sin will find you out if you don't go according to your vow into Canaan before the Lord. And so they led the children of Israel over Jordan. They fought the Lord's battles in the land. They stayed there until they had seen the land subdued. And then and only then did they return. As I said, this teaches us some very simple but very important spiritual lessons. Speaks to us about the down-to-earth subject of doing our duty, fulfilling our commitment to the work of God, and paying our vows. Now let me make some very simple remarks on this. Number one, the work of God needs the hearty involvement of all of God's people. There are no needless parts in the body of Christ. There are no useless elements in the army of Christ. As Moses led the children of Israel over Jordan or toward Jordan and let Joshua take them over into Canaan, he recognized what the 2.5 tribes didn't recognize, that there was need for every man, that there could not be a partial effort and then hope for success, that the work of God needed every one of God's people in it. It's exactly the same today. The task facing us is one that calls for every man. Now, we could well be like the 2.5 tribes. Maybe you could just put yourself in their position. You could sit down in some easy place. You may be able to say, well, look, that's not my problem. I'm going to be an onlooker. I will give to the church. I will wish the church well. I will maybe say a prayer now and again. But really, I'm not going to be anything but an onlooker. Let me tell you, we, every one of us, we need to get beyond the selfishness of such personal aims and personal comfort. The 2.5 tribes had to learn to give themselves to lead others into blessing. And that is the great lesson of Christian service. That reveals the true servant's heart. That is what must take a grip of this preacher. It must take a grip of every elder, of every deacon, of every Sabbath school teacher, of every member, of every Christian in this congregation. That the heart of the servant is to give yourself to lead others into blessing. And in so doing, you find you lead yourself into blessing. It is always an impoverished Christian, as we will see in due course, who refrains from this battle and this pilgrimage. The servant's heart, like Amasiah of old, willingly offers himself unto the Lord.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.